where we saw that the family of Abraham was set apart by God. That's actually been Abram's whole life story as we've gone through it. We've seen event after event and time again where Abram somewhat wanders back to his old ways, the idolatrous and the pagan ways of where he came from. And then the Lord calls him and the Lord is shaping and molding Abram to be a man set apart, a man from whom the promised seed will come, the father of the nation who will bless the nations. And last time we saw that the Lord God really took Abram a big step forward, calling him to be blameless, to walk before him, calling him to be circumcised, a picture of being set apart, a picture of being holy, a picture that ultimately points to the need for the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And we left off, actually, in the last chapter, with Abram faithfully obeying God. He would set apart his household. They would be different than the nations around them. And they were prepared, we saw, for the coming of the son, the promised son, Isaac. And God was showing Abram that his promised son would be born miraculously, but also into a holy family, a family set apart, a family that's very different than the families of the rest of the world. But here the Lord comes one more time again before Isaac is born with an announcement. Normally when we are going to have a child, we go around and it comes the day to go around to visit family, to make the phone calls, to announce that we're going to have a child. But here it's the Lord who has been coming and making the announcements and telling Abram and Sarah what's going to happen. And the Lord is really proving that this is going to be his work, that nothing is too hard for the Lord. He brings this message, though, on this day that we're looking at today, not primarily to Abram. Every time we've been looking through, we've seen the Lord coming to visit Abraham. But this time, we see that the Lord actually is coming with a message for Sarah. And that's the focus, really. That he's also shaping and molding the faith of Sarah, that she will also grow and learn to fully trust the Lord. And God comes to remind her and to correct her also and to build up her faith. We're going to look at this under the theme of an extraordinary visit. First, we'll look at Abraham's reception, and second, the Lord's message for Sarah. Well, we don't know exactly how much time has passed. Sometimes we've noticed that as we go from one chapter to the next, it's been even decades of Abram's life. But this time, it wouldn't be much more than a few weeks or a few months. And the Lord comes to visit Abram again. Here we find him, he's living in that same place that we saw in earlier chapters by the terebinth, or perhaps some translations say the oak tree of Mamre, a place where Abram has built an altar to the Lord. It's well within the borders of the promised land. It's a place where he seems to live quite securely, safely, under the blessing of the Lord, bringing his offerings on that altar. And there he is. He's a wealthy man. He's a blessed man. But he's still living in his tent. That's an interesting note. We've seen others moving towards cities throughout Genesis. But here, Abram sits and he's waiting. We've looked at those New Testament verses. He's waiting for that city. The foundations and the builder is God. And he's living in his tent and he's waiting and he's not like Lot. We'll see that contrast with Lot coming up again very soon. Well, it's the heat of the day. It's in a country where people didn't do a whole lot of work in the middle of the day. It got hot. And so it was normal in Israel to go out to deal with the flocks and the herds first thing in the morning, even before the sun started to rise, to get out there, get everything done or as much done as possible. And then they would retire under a tree or under a tent and they would have their siesta. Their time for a nap. It was too hot really to get anything done. And there you see Abraham. Here's this 100-year-old man. He's sitting in the opening of his tent where there would probably be hopefully a little bit of a breeze and not much would be moving. It would be that hot, quiet time of day when even the animals are sitting in the shade somewhere. And Abram, he lifts his eyes and suddenly There's three men there standing by him. The sense is not that those three men have walked up slowly and he's seen them coming in the distance. No, all of a sudden they appear and he lifts his eyes. And you can imagine, here's this 100-year-old man. He's sitting in the shade, he's dozing off. And there, all of a sudden, in front of his tent, not expecting anything to happen, not expecting really anything to move even, there's three men. Suddenly, right there. Now, it's possible at this point, even perhaps likely, that Abram doesn't know yet who's visiting him. We read a passage like this and we assume that he would just know perhaps that that was the Lord God in some way visiting him. But the text is pretty clear. Abraham, he sees three men. We don't know exactly at what point he realizes who his visitors are. And from Hebrews 13, verse 2, we're reminded there about hospitality. And there's a verse there that says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." And that seems to be an allusion to this passage. It seems to be a hint at this, that these strangers have come, these men. And at least at first, Abraham, he just sees some men to be hospitable for. But he also lays out and he prepares quite a feast. It looks like a feast fit for a king. Well, out of respect, he runs, he meets these visitors, he bows himself to the ground, he welcomes them and he begs them to come. And he says in verse 3, "My Lord." Now you can actually see that in this passage, there are two different Lords. In 18 verse 1, it's Lord in capitals. But then at this point in verse 3, it's Lord without the last three letters being capitals. And they notice actually in the first verse, when it has Lord in capitals, the word that's behind that in the Bible is always the word Jehovah. And then when it's in small letters, you might have heard it's the word Adonai. It means master. It means master or Lord. More for somebody, often used for people to come before a king, or even it's like sir. We use sometimes the word sir for an older man or a man that we show respect for. But there's something more going on here. Of course, we realize by the end of this chapter that it's the Lord himself that's visiting Abram. How do we know? Actually, even we would say that one of these three men is a manifestation of the Lord. That's the conclusion we come from. We didn't read all the way through. But if you look towards the end of this chapter, two men go on. And Abram, and he stays speaking before the Lord. You can see that 19 verse 1, two men who are now called angels, they go on to visit Lot. And Abram stays speaking before the Lord. And so we would say that indeed Abram is standing before the Lord. If you look at the whole picture here, it's the Lord showing himself as a man and two angels with him. That's the best way to look at this picture or to interpret it. If you look actually at the ancient church, there was a school of the ancient church. Anytime they saw three, they would say, well, this must be the Trinity. And you could perhaps speculate on that, but it seems more clear when you look at the next chapter and the two that visit Lot, who are described as angels, that this is the Lord coming also with two angels. But at this point, we don't know. Does Abram, what does he see? Does he know exactly who he is before? It seems that he comes before these men and he shows them just a very high but a very Middle Eastern hospitality. He shows a very good hospitality. He presents it in very humble terms. Let me bring a little bit of water to wash feet. That would be very refreshing. You can imagine walking across a somewhat dry land and a hot land, and you can imagine the relief of having your feet washed, walking around in sandals. That was a way of showing welcoming and showing care, washing feet. And then he offers a morsel, a little bit of bread. He's downplaying. you've ever dealt with Middle Eastern people, they still speak in these kind of terms. They'll downplay, and then they'll say, "Why don't you stop by just for a little bite to eat?" And then they will lay out a beautiful spread before you. Well, Abram, he offers rest and refreshment to these strangers, but he goes to great lengths. You look at verses 6 through 8. He runs, he hurries, he calls out commands. His household in the heat of the day, it goes from this sleepy sort of siesta to his servants and to Sarah getting to work. It's a view into really a well-ordered household. It surprises us almost. You look at the lengths Abram goes to, the language it uses. He's running around, he's picking the best of the best. It's a picture of hospitality. Now we have to remember, when Abram lays out something like this, it might look like he's going to great lengths to us. But in those days, they didn't have hotels, they didn't have restaurants, they didn't have service stations along the highway where you would buy a snack. We don't really rely, do we, on anyone else as we're traveling, hardly. Some people seem to do that a little bit, but it's not very normal in our society. We use the hotels and the restaurants and the service stations, and we don't rely on others. But actually, Scripture calls us again and again to be hospitable. Even the Israelites were supposed to welcome sojourners. They were supposed to welcome foreigners who came through their land. Leviticus 19, verse 34, "The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt." And then you actually turn to the New Testament, and the Bible actually calls us to be hospitable. Again and again in the New Testament, it's actually, you could even say, a primary mark of the Christian faith. Matthew 25, Jesus says, "Those that feed the hungry, those that give drink to the thirsty," Jesus says, "inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And Abram, actually here, we can use him as an Old Testament example of this. And we should. We shouldn't skim over this. There's a picture here. Remember in the last chapter, the Lord called Abram, "Walk before me and be blameless." That didn't mean just have the sign of circumcision. It meant live a life that is different, a blameless life. And we actually see here a man, Abram, who extends himself for these guests. It's a sign that something is right in his heart, that he's growing in his walk before the face of God. And when we see this, we should be reminded of the call and the need for Christians also in our day to be hospitable people. Hebrews 13:2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." We should look at passages like this one, and we should apply them and look at this even as a pattern also that calls us, gives Abram a pattern here as a pattern for how we also should be hospitable. It shows that there's something right in Abram's heart and in his faith. When we understand that all we have is a gift of God, that we're stewards of God's blessings towards us, then we're going to be looking out for those that need help. We're going to be looking for those that need help. We're going to be warm and welcoming to strangers. We're going to be hospitable. We should reflect this character. This is a holy character. This is a Christian, a man that is set apart, a believer. He gets the best of the best. The first 8 verses, you look, he runs, he's careful, he's diligent. He brings fine meal, a tender and a good calf, butter and milk. He gathers together all of the best. He has his household working together, and he brings out a feast really fit for a king. And it shows his heart. Whether he knows or at what point exactly he knows who he stands for before, Abram gives the best of the best. And he stands there as a servant. He watches his guests. He shows this level of selflessness, and it shows that he's a humble man, that he's tasted the grace of God, that he's seen that God has poured out all of these blessings he has, and so he's willing to share them. Remember, this is a man with hundreds of servants, a man who's taken on foreign armies. He owns a massive business. The land wasn't big enough for him and Lot, and yet he stands and he serves his guests. And the Lord accepts that meal. Really, in a sense, the Lord accepts Abraham's sacrifice, you could say. It's only, if you look through the Bible, this is really the only time before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that you read in the Bible of the Lord eating a meal on this earth. James 2, verse 23, Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham is in a very special position here. There's something very special in this visit and in this picture. There's hardly ever a picture of a closer relationship. The Lord actually coming to visit him in the form of a man, talking with him and even eating his food. Now, we don't know exactly how much Abraham knew as he sat here. It must have been something like the disciples. You know, the disciples, they sat in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord God himself came. And yet the Lord came as an ordinary man. And yet in hearing the Lord's words, there was sort of a growing evidence that this was the Lord. And so Abram's response, as the Lord comes to him and brings his word, Abram's response, it would not be one of sight. Abraham was a man of faith. He believed. We make an error when we think, well, Abraham, he had these amazing visits by God, and so he could just walk by sight. He could know exactly in his heart all the time and never have a doubt, never have a fear, never make a mistake, because the Lord came and visited him in such amazing ways. And oh, that we could be like Abraham, maybe we think. Oh, we wish that we would have these kinds of visits. And indeed, they were precious. But Abraham, he still had to walk by faith. And indeed, the Lord came to visit him. But there was a call here to believe those words of the Lord. And that's the struggle that's going on in this family. Will they believe the word of the Lord? And we'll see that that's really a struggle also for Sarah. And we'll look at that secondly. The Lord's message for Sarah. In verse 9, the scene has been set, really. So those first 8 verses, they're detailed. They're sort of a visual account. You read everything about the scene in those first verses. You can almost imagine the tent and the trees, the temperature. You can imagine everything that's going on, the time of day, the exact place, the actions that are described. This really does come to us as history. But those first 9 verses, they paint the scene for what's going to happen now. Now we turn to the dialogue, or the message that God has come to bring. And it's interesting. It's not so much for Abraham this time as he's come to deal with Sarah. Abram showed his faith in the last chapter. He's showing his obedience in this chapter. He's showing that he walks before the Lord, that he's seeking to be blameless, that he's a man set apart. He's showing his faith. And though he struggled through his faith in the last chapter, we saw that circumcision, it was a sign that he believed the Lord. He obeyed God's word. But now the Lord comes to deal with Sarah. It's interesting. Verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" Even though Sarah is hidden, these visitors know she exists. And from the words that come out from this point on, Abraham would have known more and more, and he would have been more and more confirmed in just who was visiting him. The Lord himself. God knows her by name. And not only does God know her by name, God knows her, or this visitor knows her by that name that was just given in that last chapter, that new name. Not Sarai. She would have been known for 90 years as Sarai. But now this visitor comes and says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" There's already a reminder in that. The Lord knows Sarah. He knows who she is. And then the main message of the whole section, it comes in verse 10. The announcement comes, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Abram, he's already heard this from the Lord. Abram, he's had this promise again and again, over and over. And you remember in the last chapter, actually when the Lord came to him clearly and said, no, you will have your own son. It will not be Ishmael who will walk before you. You remember what Abraham did? He laughed. It seemed unbelievable to him, 100-year-old having with his 90-year-old wife a child. It's an unbelievable message. You have to remember, these people are elderly. They've been waiting some 25 years now for this promise to be fulfilled. They've had another child sort of their own way through a surrogate mother. They've tried these things, but you realize that with each passing year, it just seems to get more and more impossible. It would stretch their faith further and further. And if you put yourself in their shoes, we should understand this. It just seems ridiculous to Sarah. She's beyond the years of childbearing. She laughs within herself. She doubts. She questions. She thinks pragmatically. She thinks materialistically. She looks at the world around her and the way things go, and she just cannot understand it. And she asks, shall I have pleasure? It's a word that hints at fruitfulness, at fertility. It's actually, the root of that word is the word Eden. The word Eden from the Garden of Eden. And she's saying, my body is far beyond this. I'm dying, is what she's thinking. I'm closer to dying than to childbearing. And I'm going to be fertile. I'm going to have pleasure with my husband. She thinks the thought is ridiculous. Notice, by the way, though, that she is respectful. On the one hand, she's being pragmatic and she's walking by sight and not by faith in this moment. But on the other hand, she is respectful here. She calls Abraham Lord or Master. We know from 1 Peter 3 that that was a sign of respect for Abraham. And actually this chapter, we can see woven through this whole chapter that this is a household that's in order. Abraham is the leader. He's being hospitable. The people in the household are working. Sarah is showing him respect. This is a very orderly, a blessed, a holy household. And so there's a sign of respect in those words when she says, my Lord Abram. She looks up to her husband. He's well in control of his household. It's a blessed household. But she's struggling in her faith. She still lives in that world of using natural means. Remember, she was the one who suggested before using Hagar as a surrogate so they could have a child. And it just seems impossible to her. And she laughs. But you see, the Lord has come to correct Sarah, to work on her faith. And a question comes in verse 13, or a startling statement that will unsettle Sarah. This visitor can read her thoughts. This visitor knows what she's saying in her mind, even though she's hidden behind a tent. And you see actually a picture of more and more of God's omniscience, of knowing everything. Not only does the Lord God see and know that she's in that tent, He knows what's going on in her mind. And the Lord now, verse 13, it's the word for Jehovah God. And so we know that one of these visitors says now, the Lord to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? So the Lord, he's seen right into Sarah's thoughts and minds. It reminds us of Psalm 139. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You understand my thoughts afar off. And Sarah's experience right here, it should remind us. Even as we sit here and we think about the Bible and as we read God's Word, this should remind us that right now, at this very moment, the Lord knows your thoughts. He knew Sarah's thoughts. The psalmist confesses, Psalm 139, you understand my thought afar off. Even as you sit here right now, you are not alone in your thoughts. You're not alone in your words or your deeds, but also not your thoughts. And it's a reminder here. God is calling Abram and Sarai, and He's revealing that He is the all-knowing God. And He's saying, walk before me and be blameless, not just in your words, not just in your deeds or in your hospitality, but also in your thoughts.
And so that's what God's people are being taught here. The Lord knows your thoughts, and Sarah, she reacts with fear. She reminds us, doesn't she, of a small child. You have a small child in your house and they've just done something wrong. And you've caught them in the act. And what do? Even though often you catch them in the act, don't they just turn around and they outright lie, don't they? That's their first instinct of a small child. No, I didn't do that. I didn't just break that. I didn't just disobey, or I didn't lie. We often have to deal with that in our 2 and our 3 and our 4-year-old children. While Sarah here, she goes back to that instinct. And then the conversation ends, "No, but you did laugh." The Lord's convicting Sarah. The Lord's showing her doubt, and He is showing Himself to her, who He is. And He's shaping and He's molding her faith, and He's dealing with her doubts, and He's preparing her really for the coming of that child, that promised child, that miracle child, Isaac. The child who will be named Isaac. We saw before that name Isaac, it means laughter. And now we've had Abram laughing. We've had Sarah laughing. And the Lord God, He's preparing them, and He's going to testify to them by giving that son that name, laughter, that this is not just a 1 in a million child. This is not just an unlikely coincidence. Sometimes you read of a woman in the paper having a child long after it's expected, perhaps well into her 50s or something. But the Lord God will not allow these people to think, "Oh, this was just a coincidence. This was just a 1 in a million. No, His birth, the birth of this child, it will be an undeniable fulfillment of the Lord's word, and it will be a testament that God keeps His promises. Both of them laughed. And he'll be named Isaac, which means laughter. The Lord's power will be displayed to that generation and future generations, and they will remember and learn that He is the Lord. Now, we actually know from another place in the Bible, Hebrews 11, verse 11, what Sarah's response was overall, what characterized her life. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. See, Sarah did indeed grow in faith. She did have faith. Here, the Lord deals with her doubts. And from Hebrews 11, verse 11, we can know and understand that as she went forward, she did turn from this event and believe in the Lord. She was a woman of faith. Her doubts had been dealt with, and now she comes to trust and believe. You see, the Lord God has taught Sarah now who He is. He's put His attributes on display. You look through this chapter, and it teaches us so many things about God. In these Old Testament times, the Lord is coming with pictures and with events, and He's showing His people who He is, that He is a different God than those pagan gods. First, He's gracious. He comes down to visit His people. He shows His willingness to be with them, walk and to talk and to eat with His people. It's His grace that's on His display here. Actually, you see that Abram says, he says at one point, and it's the word grace that is used, "If I have found favor in your sight," in verse 3. Abram's saying there, "If I have found favor," which is the same as the word grace, "if I found grace in your sight, come and stop and stay." And the Lord does. The Lord stops and stays with Abram. It's a picture there that God is gracious. He comes to share that meal. And He shows His love and His care for Abram and Sarah. And later they must have reflected on this, and they would have realized that was the Lord who came and visited and who stopped and was willing to even dwell with us for a few moments, to correct us, to show us our hearts. And they must have thought, Abram and Sarah, as they reflected back on this, how foolish and how sinful we are, but how patient and how gracious the Lord is. And this is really, ultimately, this passage and the way God keeps patiently dealing with Abram and Sarah, above all, it's a picture of God's grace. And the right response for us is when our hearts are exposed, when we hear the Ten Commandments, or we hear God's Word, or we're convicted about perhaps where our thought life has been, where it shouldn't be, what's the right answer? It's to know that the Lord God is gracious, that He's visited His people, that here, just as the Lord takes the form of a man and comes and visits Abram, that the Lord Jesus Christ would come, that miraculous Son of the Virgin, who was born in such a similar way to Isaac, his birth being prophesied and it being a miraculous birth. And the Lord Jesus comes in the form of a man and He comes to visit His people. And so today, if you find yourself convicted of your sin, be reminded that the Lord is gracious in Jesus Christ. But God also reminds Abram and Sarah, He's all-knowing, He's omniscient. He exposes Sarah's laughter, even after she denies it, teaching that there's nothing that can be hid from God. He shows Abram and Sarah through this. He's teaching His people He's omnipotent. He has power over all of creation. He is the Creator. He's able to fulfill His Word. And He shows He is the God who is patient. He continues to bless, to deal with His people despite their wrong ways of thinking. God returns here really to correct Sarah's thinking, to shape and to mold her. But He will not deal with her according to her sin. He'll make her a blessed mother. So you see that the Lord, when we talk about perhaps something like systematic theology, where we go through the Bible and we pick all of these verses, say, about God's holiness, and we build a picture. That's what our catechisms and our confessions do, right? We build a picture of a certain part of the character of God. Well, the Lord here, He's coming to His people in these events, and He's saying, I am the Lord God who's gracious, who's all-knowing, who's omnipotent, who's patient, who deals with their people but not according to their sins. And He comes and He shapes and He molds them. And He does the same with us today. Even as we gather on days like this, He corrects us in our errors. He brings His law to us and He strengthens us in our faith. The Lord God is patient with Sarah. He would build up her faith. He would prepare her here really for her role in history. And what a joy it should be to know that He's still doing this with His people today. The God who knows all things, that He's patient. And may our worship reflect that today. Amen. Let us pray.